All right. Well, before I start, Zach, me and Zach were talking after the last after Bill's teaching, and he had something on his heart. He wanted to share just an experience he had in class. So go ahead.
Yeah. So I'm not the best public speaker, so bear with me. But when Bill was talking about learning their language when you give the gospel to someone, it reminded me of a story freshman year. I was in speech class, and we had a professor named Conrad Davies. And from the first day, I could just tell there's something different about this guy. His charisma was just different. He was always super happy and joyful. And I could tell that he had the spirit within him. And he was beloved by the class. Like, everyone in the class just loved him, always talked about him. And throughout the semester, he planted seeds where, as a Christian, I could tell that he was referring to God in his references, and that he was preparing for something bigger. I wasn't sure what was going to happen. But so got through the semester. He was almost like a father figure to a lot of people in class, just a role model and someone who was honest and genuine and people looked up to. So the last day of class, he brought up just how our brain has two different hemispheres. And one of the hemispheres, I can't remember which one, has to do with spirituality. And from there, he transitioned to talking about his testimony on how he was broken, sexually immoral, that he even thought about killing himself. And one day he met God, and everything was changed. His whole world was upside down, and, you know, God saved him. So then he went into the gospel. He said, you know, you can have that too if you repent of your sins and give your life to Jesus. And at that moment, three girls started crying on the spot and were actually saved that day. And the spirit was so thick in that room. Like, it was the craziest moment in my life. And it was just basically, I wanted to bring up that story because if he gave the gospel on the first day of class, it might not have been as effective because he learned the language of the class. He established credibility. Everyone loved him. And giving the gospel on the last day maybe led to three people getting saved that day. And all this being said, it's not easy for him. He, to my knowledge, he's still on UK's, like, he's still a professor at UK. But the university has threatened to fire him many times. You know, they don't want him doing that, obviously. But the students love him, and he does that after every single class. So, and it's also had just a huge impact on me, just seeing the Holy Spirit's power in that moment. And it just lit a fire in me and motivates me to do the same.
Thanks. Amen. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we just say that, Lord, we want more than technical points on evangelism. We want more than a method, Lord, but we want you. We want your heart. We want to, as you did with us, Lord, we want to move in where the lost are. And we want to learn their language, Lord. And we want to partner with you in seeing the dead come to life, seeing the blind receive sight, Lord. I pray, God, that you would just speak to our hearts during this time, that we wouldn't be focused on a method, but that we would just seek your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, what I want to talk about, I think, pairs pretty well with what Bill shared. Bill talked about meeting people where they are. He talked about God wanting to come and be with us, and that being God's heart. And so what I want to share is, you know, what does it look like when people don't walk with God. We talk about we want to reach the lost. But what does that mean? What is lostness? What does it mean when we say that people are lost? Who are they? Who is the lost? And what's going on in their life that makes them lost? And we use this word lost in a lot of different ways. It can mean you've misplaced something that's in perfectly good working order. I lost my phone. I lost my watch or something like that. We say things like, oh, he lost his whole life savings in the stock market crash. That doesn't mean that he misplaced it and that it's in good working order, that it's coming back. It's gone. It's gone forever. Or we hear the doctor who's trying to save the life of the loved one, and they come in and say, we lost them. There's no coming back from there. It's gone forever. It's not in good working order anymore. And so there's this breadth of meaning for the word lost. And we see the same breadth of meaning in the New Testament for this word. The Greek word is apolumai, which appears 15 times in the New Testament. And in 12 of the times, it has this particular meaning. There's three other times where it talks about salt losing its flavor. That's a different word, but 12 times it uses this Greek word. And so I just wanted to run through some scripture and give us a sense. What does it mean when we say that we want to reach the lost, and who are the lost? And I think it's important for us to know that lostness, being lost, is a real thing. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And so when we use that word, it's a biblical word. If you say, I know someone who's lost, or I care about the lost, the world might not know what you mean by that. It might not make any sense to them. But you should know what you mean by that. You should know what it means to be lost, and that there's real lostness. It's a real symptom in the world. So what is it? Let's read some scripture that will illuminate this for us. So Ephesians 2:12 says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope without God in the world. No hope and without God in the world. That's the condition of lostness. No hope, no God. So that's number one. Lostness is having no hope, being without God in the world. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So number two, Bill talked about this when those men came to John Wesley's door, and he said that the wrath of God was on them. The lost are living under the wrath of God. And notice how this is worded. Jesus does not say that the wrath of God comes upon these people, but he said it remains upon them, which means it was already there. It's staying there. So the wrath of God is resting on people who are lost. That's number two. Lostness is living under the wrath of God, living under the weight of sin. Number three, 2 Corinthians 4:3-6. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So I want to emphasize verse 4 again. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So lostness is blindness to the glory of Jesus Christ. According to verse 4, according in 1 Corinthians verse 4, every student who we want to win for Jesus, their fundamental problem is that they are blind to who Jesus Christ is. They cannot see him for who he is. It says that he is shining with the light of the glory of God, but they don't see it. They're totally blind. They don't see him for who he is. So three, lostness is blindness to Christ, blindness to spiritual light. And light is shining out of the gospel. As we unpack the gospel for people and we do it faithfully, biblically, with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, light shines according to this scripture. And people not seeing it is irrelevant to the fact that there is light shining. That's a fact. The problem is the blindness and not the light. But spiritual light shines out of scripture, shines out of your mouth in your life as you radiate the gospel. But the lost can't see it. They're blind. All right, four, Luke 15:24. This is the father in the parable of the prodigal son. He says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So you can see the parallels here. Dead, lost, alive, found. The parallel to lost is dead. And Jesus knew what he was saying when he used the word dead. He said it earlier in Luke 9:60 when he says, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead." There are living dead, just like Paul said in Ephesians 2:5. "Even while we were still dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive." So the lost are dead, spiritually dead, unresponsive to God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned." So notice he says that they're not able. They're not able to understand. And Romans 8:7 says similar, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." So when you're looking at your friends, when you're looking at your classmates, students on campus that you care about, you realize there is a deep inability here. There's a deep sense of spiritual deadness, a hardness. I think we've all seen that. We've all felt that when talking with people. Ephesians 4:18. I think this is one of the most striking verses about the layered problems that lost people face. Ephesians 4:18 says, "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." So you can see the kind of layers there. At the very bottom is hardness of heart. Hardness produces ignorance, alienation, and lack of understanding, but at the very bottom is hardness. And we've all felt this. You've sat down with somebody that you care about. You try to say something that is going to move them, touch them, awaken them, and they're just blank. They're just hard. They don't have any spiritual taste buds to say, "This is awesome. This is wonderful. This tastes great." it doesn't taste like anything at all to them because they don't have the taste buds for it. Their spiritual taste buds are hardened and they're calloused. So that's four. The lost are spiritually dead and hard. Last one here, John 3:19. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So lostness, this deadness, this blindness, this hopelessness is a condition of the will, like Phil said. We want to be with God. God wants to be with us. But we can also choose not to live with God. And that's a choice of our will. We love our sin. We love our pride. We love our autonomy. And therefore, human beings are on the path to eternal destruction. Just like Micah read. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. All will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, those who do not submit their life to Jesus. So I don't want us to be under any illusion. I don't want us to be lulled to sleep thinking that everyone's going to have a happy ending because of the TV that we watch or the movies that we watch. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 is the reality of every student on campus and everyone in the world who does not put their faith in their trust in Jesus Christ. And so we need to see the lost for who they are, for what's going on in them spiritually. In order to have God's heart for them, we need to see this is where they're at. We're talking about meeting people where they're at. The people that we meet on campus are blind to who Christ is. Their hearts are hard. They're spiritually dead. They're without God. They're hopeless in the world. And it's a condition of the will. And so that's what it means to be lost, according to the New Testament. No hope, no God, living under the wrath of God, spiritually blind, spiritually dead, headed towards hell because of choice to live apart from God. And that's the reality of the world that we're in. It's the reality of students on campus. So now I want to turn and talk about us. What's the answer? What do we do? This is the situation that we face. But think about it. Like, what an amazing calling. What an amazing mission. This is a serious situation. This is really serious. But God calls us to do only what he can do. And he has chosen not to do it without you. He's made it contingent on working with you, which is awesome. It's amazing. Opening the eyes of the blind, raising the dead, awakening faith, giving eternal life. He wants to do it with you. He wants to partner with you to make this happen in the world. And it may seem like it's impossible, but And Jesus said in Matthew 19:26 that getting into the kingdom of God is like going through, like a camel going through the eye of a needle. And logically, the disciples just say, who can be saved? That's impossible. A camel cannot go through the eye of a needle. That is not possible. And Jesus responds and says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And so we're called to do the impossible with God, to awaken faith, to raise the spiritually dead, to give sight to the blind. And we're called to join God in doing this. And this is why God's going to get glory when the lost are reached. We're all miracles of the life in grace to the glory of God. And we're going to be used by God to do the humanly impossible. And because that we can't do it in and of ourselves, because God is the only one who can do it, when it happens, he's going to get glory. So I want to look at two sections of scripture that kind of describe our calling to the lost and describe the impossible things that he wants to do through us. So if you've got your Bible, let's flip over 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 through 25. Yeah, 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25. All right, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So Peter starts in verse 22. He says, you've believed the gospel, your hearts have been cleansed of sin. You're now in a position to love people from a pure heart. That's what verse 22 says. So how did that come about? We just talked about, you know, pre-Jesus, people are dead in their sin, blind to the reality of the gospel. Verse 23 gives us the answer. It says it came about since you have been born again, or literally having been born again. Bill shared his testimony about how he was born again and how that completely changed his life. And he was able to learn how to love people. And so the new birth was causally prior to what happened in verse 22. 22, they believed, their hearts were cleansed, they were able to love people. But that was a result of having been born again. Dead people cannot be purified and love one another until they have been born again. 1 John 5:1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And so this is what the lost, dead, blind students on campus desperately need. It's what you needed until you were born again. And so now the question, what is our role in this for the students that we care about? Verse 23, and the key statement is, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Nobody is born again apart from hearing the living and abiding word of God. I think Peter is very specific about what he means in verse 23 by word of God. He says it's living and abiding. The word is living because it has divine power to give life. And it's abiding because once it creates life, it sustains it. That's what the word of God does. And then Peter quotes, this is from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, and then verse 24 through 25 to support this claim about the word of God. He says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. The word of God is not like grass and flowers that flourish for a moment, that give joy, that just lasts for a moment, and then they're gone. The life that sustained is gone. The word of God is not like that. It creates life that lasts forever, because the life-creating, life-sustaining word lasts forever. And then Peter tells us exactly what he's referring to with this phrase, the word of God, in the last part of verse 25. He says, this word of God is the good news that was preached to you. The good news that was preached to you. That's the living and abiding word of God through which you were born again. So the way that God brings about new birth in the lost, dead, blind, unbelieving hearts is by the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. This news brings life, and that life is abiding. It lasts forever. And so here's the point, and it's immensely important if we're going to reach the lost on campus with spiritual life. If anyone is going to be born again, it happens by hearing the word of God centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They'll be born again through the living and abiding word of God, according to 1 Peter, the gospel. And God causes this new birth through the living and abiding word of God, spoken by you as the best news in the world that Jesus Christ died for sinners. And that God wants to live with you, like Bill said. That's the news that raises the spiritually dead, that gives life, gives light to the spiritually blind. And we've got to believe that the gospel really has this power, that just this simple truth that Jesus Christ died for sinners, that God wants to be with you, that can quicken life inside of people, that can break through all of that hardness that we were talking about, that can break through all of the sin, the blindness, the hopelessness in people's life. We have to believe that the simple gospel can break through all of that. And that, like we read in 2 Corinthians, that it brings light into people's life. We have to believe that the gospel is powerful enough to do that. Just the plain, simple truth of the gospel message. That's what God uses to save people. Not methods or tactics or tracts, but just the plain, simple truth of the gospel quickened in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We can heal the spiritually blind and we can raise the spiritually dead. Because like Jesus said in Matthew 19:26 again, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And we're called to do this with him, to do this impossible thing with him. The second scripture I want to walk through, just to highlight this a little bit more, and we read it earlier, again, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glory, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servant, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So I said this earlier, the main problem, the fundamental problem of students that we want to reach on campus is the image of Christ. Jesus Christ is not wonderful to them. He's not beautiful. He's not glorious. He's boring. He's mythical. He's irrelevant. Or he's threatening. But he is not wonderful, beautiful, glorious as he is to us. Verse 6. For God said, "Let light shine out of darkness." Let the light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What does this sound like? Let light shine out of darkness. Sounds like Genesis 1. Let there be light. This is the miracle of the new birth. It's a new creation. Light coming into being. How are the lost on campus going to be reached with divine life and light. God is going to speak just as he did in the beginning, speaking light into existence. He is going to speak light into the hearts of the unbelieving students on campus, the blind, the lost, the dead, the disinterested student. God speaks into their heart and they see. They no longer see Jesus as boring or irrelevant or threatening. They're going to see Jesus as glorious, as the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so for us, where do we play into this? Verse 5. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So the point of this verse is identical to the point of 1 Peter 1:25. The living, abiding word of God, through which all of us are born again, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And no student on campus is ever going to get from the blindness that's in verse 4 to the sight of verse 6 without verse 5, the proclamation of the gospel. And so that's our calling. We proclaim not ourselves, but we proclaim Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your servant. And God's going to use this message miraculously, the gospel. Jesus Christ died for sinners. God wants to be with you, wants to dwell with you, like Bill shared. He's going to use this miraculously to heal people that are spiritually blind and spiritually dead and hard of heart and broken and lost. And that's our calling. That's our calling, to partner with God in doing what is in and of ourselves impossible, but with God, anything is possible. And we don't create faith. God creates faith. When he raises the dead and opens the eyes of the blind to see the light of the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ. And when this happens, you're going to agree with Paul when he says that, I planted, Apollos watered, but God's the one that gave the growth. He's the one doing the impossible. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. That's in 1 Corinthians 3. And I just want to say, no one is too lost that they are beyond God's power to save. Nobody. There's not one person on earth that is too far gone. You may think of your professor, your coworker, your lab mate, your group project partner. You may see the lostness. You may see all of the symptoms that we talked about earlier in their life, their hopelessness. But again, Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. When the disciples said, who can be saved? With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Period. There's no one on earth who is beyond saving. Not because they're bad, not because they're not bad, but because God is sovereign. So no one is beyond saving. So, just to wrap up, we've got time this afternoon. We've got 5 hours of free time, and retreats are fun. We're together. I think we're going to play volleyball, people playing games, hanging out, whatever. But I want to encourage everyone, like, take some time and just get alone with God. Get alone with God. And think about people in your life who you know are lost. The spiritually dead, the spiritually blind, the hard of heart, the hopeless, living under the wrath of God. Really, really think about them. Consider their life. Even, if it's just one person that you know, consider their life. And try to see them how God sees them. See the spiritual blindness in them. See their hardness of heart. See their hopelessness. See their spiritual deadness. And really meditate on who they are apart from God and what their life looks like. And then consider what God wants to do. Meditate on 1 Corinthians 3. Meditate on 1 Peter 1. Ask God to stir up in you a belief that you would have his heart, that His heart is that the blind would see, that the dead would be raised, that through your sharing of the gospel, light and life would come to them. And he wants this for every person. He wants this for that specific person that you're thinking about. And get a heart from that person. Get a heart for that person and pray and ask God to use you to share the gospel, the message that can quicken faith in them, raise them from the spiritual deadness that's in their life, and let the power of the gospel, just the simple gospel message, change their life. To open their eyes and see Jesus for who he is. See the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, yeah, we're going to, we have time this afternoon. I just want to encourage everybody to get alone with God. That's what retreats are for. Ben said last night, we want to set aside time to meet with God. So, you know, there's going to be fun things going on, but make sure you set aside time to meet with God, to think about the people in your life who you know who need the gospel, who are on the way that 2 Thessalonians describes, the way to eternal destruction. And consider how you could share the gospel with them and change their life. Consider, Bill's teaching from this morning. God wants to be with us. God wants to dwell with us. And partnering with God, a part of that is going and meeting people where they are, moving in, learning the language. So how are you going to do that on campus? How are you going to do that in your own context? Think about last night. Are you really excited about God? Are you excited about evangelism, or are you just passing along hearsay, things that you've heard from other people? So there's a lot for us to meditate on this afternoon. Just want to encourage everybody, get alone with God, enjoy each other, have fun, obviously. But make sure you set aside time to meet with God about these things. So. All right. That's all that I had. So anybody have any?